And let's turn again this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We are in the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which focuses on our Christian walk. The first half of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we've learned, teaches us doctrine, the doctrines of grace, salvation by grace. It is God's gift alone that by his gift alone that we are saved. And now we have this new identity in Christ. And so in chapters 4 through 6, we move to practice, how we are to walk with the Lord, putting our faith into practice. There's a story of a young man who was sentenced to over 20 years in prison for his part in a violent crime. Shortly after beginning his prison sentence, this young man was invited to a Bible study, where for the first time he heard the gospel message, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and as a very young man, he gave his life to Christ and was immediately transformed. He spent the better part of 3 decades then in prison, day after day, studying the scriptures and growing strong and mighty in the Word of God. And after almost 30 years, he was finally released. The first thing he did at his release was return to the site of his violent crime all of those years before. At that site, he fell on his knees and he wept. He wept, thanking God that he prayed for new strength to walk with the Lord now that he was free and back in the world. This morning, Paul reminds us of who we were before Christ, so that like that man, we can get down on our knees and we can pray for strength and we can rejoice that God has transformed us and given us new life. You see the sermon title this morning, Who You Once Were, Christian. We'll be reminded of who we once were and be encouraged to never live like that again. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for new life in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the transformation that comes through knowing Christ, Lord, that you renew our hearts and our minds and our wills, Lord. And we thank you today, Lord, that we can look back at our former life and remember who we once were, Father, and say, I never want to live like that again, Lord, because you have freed me and enabled me, Lord, to live in a new way, Father. Help us to look back and give thanks for how far you have brought us, Lord, to rejoice in your transformation. Oh, Father, we need your truth. We need your holy word. Father, we are incomplete and imperfect. We need your word, Father. Pour it into our hearts. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice how our passage begins this morning. There's an important lesson right from the very beginning. Notice Paul takes the time here in verse 17 to say, now this I say and testify in the Lord. Here Paul delivering the very words of God. When Paul says he is testifying, he's speaking of himself as a witness in court. He's delivering to us the very words that God has given to him. He's a witness to what God has told him. He's delivering to us the breathed out word of God. So these are not just the words of the Apostle Paul. These are the very words of God given to Paul in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning I want us to consider 3 points. We'll first see the old self, second, the characteristics of the old self, and then third and finally, the depths of sin. So first, the old self. Notice verse 17, Paul begins, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now here when Paul says Gentiles, he uses the word ethnos. And so when he says ethnos, he's speaking of all of the nations, pagan nations that do not belong to the Lord. He says, "You no longer walk like the pagan nations. You used to live like them, but now you are different. You once were." Now remember for a moment the dynamics of the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a Greek city under Roman control. So they had all the worst influences of the world at this time, the Greek influences and the Roman influences. The Greek influences of worship of false gods and goddesses. Specifically in Ephesus, they worshipped Artemis. They had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, which was the Temple of Artemis. This temple towered over the city, and so when you came to the city of Ephesus, that was the front and center, this temple of worship to Artemis. They were also huge on Greek philosophy, and philosophy permeated life in Ephesus along with this emphasis of pagan religious culture. Ephesus was also a rich port city, one of the centers of world trade at this time. So all of these things are melding together in the cultural life of Ephesus. The Greek influence, the Roman Empire influence, philosophy, wealth, power, education, all of these things. It was a rich, smart, powerful, heavily pagan city. Now the Christians in the church in Ephesus mostly were Gentiles who came out of this environment, as Paul says, part of these pagan nations. Many of the Christians grew up ingrained in this lifestyle. And Galatians chapter 3 gives us a very important message on this subject. Paul says in Galatians 3, "It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham," meaning these Gentiles who have trusted in Christ by faith are now a part of spiritual Israel. They are still Gentile by birth and Gentile by race, but now they are a part of the spiritual race because they belong to Christ by faith. Galatians 3 tells us, "By faith we are all sons of Abraham, spiritual Israelites. We are no longer spiritual Gentiles. By faith you become a child of Abraham, a child of the promise." So when Paul says Gentiles here in verse 17, he means those who are still living without faith, those who are apart from Christ. Notice verse 17, Paul says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles." And what he means is, at one time, this is who you were. Verses 17 through 19, Paul saying, this is who you used to be. At one time, you were fully pagan. At one time, you were drifting along with the world. At one time, you looked just like these people, just as the Gentiles. Now, look back to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we're reminded, Paul tells us of what we once were. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." This was your former life. You had no hope. Strangers to God and strangers to the people of God. And look back even further, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." This is who you were, dead in sin, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This is who you were, Paul says, dead in sin, children of wrath. That's what Paul means when he says, you were once Gentiles. You must no longer walk in this way, Paul says. Now, we could sum up Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 with the word walk. That's the key word in the second half of the book, the word walk. When Paul uses this word walk, he speaks of the path that you are treading over and over again. Your spiritual direction, spiritually where you are walking, where you are going day by day, minute by minute. That is your walk. Recently, I took all three of our kids on a hike at Kalmia Gardens. Just me and the three kids. This was during the summertime, so it was pretty hot outside. And I was trying to do the thing, connect better with nature, so I left my phone in the car and just all four of us set off on the trail. We set off on the path like normal. It was a very short hike, 15 minutes out or so, 15 minutes back. But somewhere along the way, we veered off onto a different path. This 30-minute hike turned into an hour. The kids are saying to me, Dad, I think we're on the wrong path. We need to turn around. Of course, I didn't listen. I thought eventually we'll get back to where we started. So after about 3 miles or so, I'm not sure how far, we finally stopped. It's the middle of summer, it's very hot, we didn't have any water or anything, and so we sat down by a tree, and all four of us just rested. We even began yelling and calling for help, but nobody came. So finally, we got up, we turned around, we walked all the way back, we found our way back to the original trail. I think we were out there for maybe 4 hours total. Christian, pay attention to where you are walking. That's what Paul is saying. Have you strayed off of the path? Are you walking the path of the world? Are you walking on the old paths that Christ has freed you from? Are you out there wandering, lost in the woods? Paul says you must no longer walk on this path. That is who you once were. This is no longer your identity. You know, when the kids and I got back to the path where we realized we are back, such joy, such hope. We're going to make it back to the car where we have water. We're going to make it home. We're safe. Christian, when you repent and return to the Lord's path, there is such joy. There is such rest. There is such relief. This is what God freed me from so that I can rest in Him and have hope in Him. There is such joy in returning to this path. We all have our own struggles, our own individual sin struggles. Some struggle with discontentment. Some struggle with lust. Some struggle with greed and love of money. Some struggle with anger and slander and gossip, some substance abuse and addiction. Christian, have you started back down that old path? Have you started walking again in the way that you know is wrong? The way that leads to death? Paul says, this is not who you are anymore. You no longer walk in this path. That's what he's been teaching. Paul has been teaching in chapters 1 through 3. You have been washed. You have been forgiven. You have been renewed. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have a new identity. So live this way. Christian, do you need to repent and get back on the path, walking in the new way? Well, second, what are the characteristics of the old self? Verses 18 through 19 give us a vivid description of the old life, telling us who we once were. And keep in mind, these verses 18 and 19, these are a description of who we once were, but they're also a description of the lost around us. And this should open your eyes, open your mind to see what is the reality of the lost man. My friends and neighbors and relatives, those who I interact with on a daily basis, where are they truly with the Lord? I think many times Christians and churches like to soften the condition of the lost, make it more palatable. But I think that does a great disservice to the church and to the lost. Those who are lost need to truly know how lost they are. If you went to the doctor and the doctor discovered some sort of disease, maybe if they discovered cancer, wouldn't you want to know the extent of that disease and that sickness within you? You say, "Doctor, tell me what it is. Give it to me straight. Tell me everything so that it can hopefully be fixed." When we beat around the bush with the lost, how far they truly are from God and how much they need the Lord, how dead in sin they are, we're not being truthful. We're not telling them the full extent of the disease, and then we leave people thinking they don't need a fix. They don't need to be healed because it's not really that bad. Here in verses 18 through 19, we see the characteristics of the old self and how truly far from God we once were and how truly far the lost are at this point. Now, Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, he was very helpful to me in laying out the logic and the outline of the characteristics of the old self. So notice in verse 18, there's a descent of the lost man, a descent downward. And it begins with the hardness of heart. Okay, notice verse 18. Paul says, "They are darkened," speaking of the Gentiles, pagan nations, "they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." And so if you're following the stream of logic here, the darkening, the alienating, first thing. Due to their hardness of heart, Paul says. Now, what is hardness of heart? Sinclair Ferguson describes it as a stubborn, obstinate rejection of the truth of God. You remember the parable of the sower, where the sower is soils? What happens when the soil, the seeds hit the hard ground? When they hit the hard ground, they just rest there on the surface. And the birds come along and they take the seeds off of the hard grounds. The ground was so hard that the seeds did not even penetrate the ground at all. That's the hardening that's described here in verse 18. The heart is so hard the gospel seeds cannot even begin to sink in. Listen to how the prophet Zechariah describes the hardness of heart. Zechariah 7, verse 11. "They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard." You hear that? They made their hearts diamond hard, "lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." That's the first step in this downward ascent. Descent. They made their hearts diamond hard. They stopped their ears so they could not hear the truth. This hardening of heart is a willful, purposeful hardening, denying the truth, Romans says, suppressing the truth, pushing it away. And then verse 18, after the hardening comes ignorance. Verse 18, "They are ignorant due to their hardness of heart." This word ignorance, it speaks of a lack of understanding. This is because their hearts are diamond hard. Because their hearts are so hard, the gospel seeds cannot sink into their hearts. And so they are ignorant. There's no grasp of the gospel message. There's no grasp of why Christ came to earth. Sure, they know that Jesus was a real man who walked among us, but they don't understand why he truly came. There's no grasp of the dangers of sin, the need of a Savior. Paul says this is their own doing. They have hardened their own hearts. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, he addresses this ignorance. Listen to what Peter says in his sermon. Acts 3:17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Peter says, you acted in ignorance when you crucified the Lord. Because your hearts were hardened towards him, then you acted in ignorance toward the Savior, Jesus Christ. But Peter says, there is hope. There is hope. Refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord if you will repent. Your sins will be blotted out. The hard-hearted, ignorant unbeliever still has hope of repentance. And then next, Paul says their hearts are hardened, they're ignorant, and then verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God. This is just such a sad statement, isn't it? To not know what true life is, that's the reality of the lost man. They are living, breathing, but not truly living life. They have no clue of the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, the hope of Christ. Calvin says this, unbelievers live as permanent strangers to true abundant life. Men live life indeed, but their life is death when they are estranged from God. You know, I'll never forget, I think it was about 20 years ago, Tom Brady had just won his third Super Bowl. And maybe you have seen this interview. I think it was on 60 Minutes. He was being interviewed after winning his third Super Bowl as a young man. The person that I want to be. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I've done it all. I'm 27. What else is there for me? The interviewer says, what's the answer? He responds, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. That's the heart alienated from God. You can reach the highest of heights in this earth, but still be estranged from true life. Conversely, we can be here in a small town, in a small church, worshiping God together on a cold Sunday, and we can know the greatest joy in all of the universe because we are here worshiping the Lord together. That is true life that the unbeliever does not know. The lost man is alienation here for you, Christian. Don't be deceived by those who are living in the world without God and seem to have it all. They seem to have true pleasure and joy and fulfillment. It's false. It's fleeting. It's very temporary. Those who are alienated from God, on the inside, there's sadness. There's burden. No hope. They aren't experiencing true life. Don't be deceived, Christian. And then verse 18, we also see they are darkened in their understanding. Now think of a ship that is out sailing in the darkness and in the fog without a lighthouse to guide the way. There's no way to see where they are going. That is the lost man. Living life, but having zero spiritual understanding. They're walking in the world, but they're blind to the realities around them, blind to the spiritual world, blind to what God is doing in the world. Now listen to Ephesians 5. It says, verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The world, the lost man, they are on the path of darkness with no understanding. But Christian, you have the light of Christ. You know the path of light. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God gives us light. We know how to bring light into the world, but the lost man is. We see that this lost man goes even deeper. And third, we see the depths of sin. The deep, dark depths of sin that permeated your former life. Sometimes we hear about evil, unspeakable things that people do in the world, and we wonder, how do these things happen? Murder and kidnapping and things like this. How could someone do this? How could they be so evil? Verse 19 explains it for us. Notice verse 19 first tells us, they have become callous. Now, this is the continual sliding down. They've already had a hardness of heart. There's already an ignorance, alienation from true life in God. Darkness sets in, and then there's a callousness. This callousness is where we actually get our word apathetic, meaning there's an apathy, there's an indifference to sin. You know, people, when you work with your hands and you get calluses on your hands, after a while, you don't feel the sting that comes from the pressure of gripping things and holding things. Your hands become callous to pain. Paul says the heart of the lost man, it's already hard. It's already been hardened because calloused. Over time, it goes from hard to calloused, meaning there's layer upon layer of hardness. Layer upon layer of hardness forms over the heart. This calloused-hearted individual sins and sins and sins and hurts themselves and hurts people around them, and yet they feel nothing. Hebrews 3 describes this vividly. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You hear what hardens the heart and calluses the heart? The deceitfulness of sin. Notice again, verse 19. This descending goes down even further. The calloused-hearted individual, we see, they have given themselves up to sensuality. The flesh wants whatever the flesh desires, I will feed it. Paul in Romans gives us a list of what this looks like. Several times in Paul's letter, he gives us a lengthy list of what this desire to feed the flesh, Paul says they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is the life according to the flesh. Whatever the heart desires, give it to me. And then finally, notice the end of verse 19. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, the Old Testament speaks of times like these, when men did only evil continually. But notice how all-encompassing this statement is. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity is off the table. Nothing is out of bounds. And Paul says they practice these sins. Practice meaning it's a part of everyday life. It's a repetition over and over again. And they are greedy to practice this. Meaning it's their heart's desire to practice more and more. It's an insatiable appetite for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Paul says this is the reality of the lost man. This Christian is who you once were. descending down further and further into the depths of sin until you are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's who you were until God, by His grace, snatched you out of the grips of sin. Well, how do we apply this important message today? First, this is an urgent, important message. Paul makes the point in verse 17, before he gets into this word, he makes the point to share again that these are the words of God. I testify to you in the Lord, Paul says. These are not just suggestions. These are not just pastoral guidelines. This is not man-made wisdom. These are urgent commands for every person, but certainly for the Christ follower. You must not walk as you did in your former life, Paul says. You must walk in the way of godliness, Christian. We need this urgent message given to us over and over and over again, the message from the Lord. Second, salvation means complete transformation. I hope this morning you have seen the difference between the lost man, your former self, and who you are now, who you are today. You are to look completely different today than you did before you knew the Lord, before you walked with Christ. I'm afraid that many Christians want to blend in with the world and continue in some ways looking like they did in the former life. But Paul paints a very vague. Belonging to Christ, it means you are an altogether completely different person, totally transformed. Christian, you cannot and must not seek to blend in with the world in any way. Remember where this urgent command from Paul, remember where it fits into this book. Chapters 1 through 3 are telling you of your new identity in Christ, who you are in Christ, that before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him that we should receive eternal life. We belong to Christ. By faith, we are saved. He's given us the gift of salvation. That is your identity. Before you begin walking with Him, Paul says, you are saved. And so now you are free to live as a follower of Christ. We cannot get the order reversed. God saves us, and then He enables us to live for Him. We don't clean ourselves up. God saves us and then gives us the ability to walk with Him. We have to remember the order. Fourth, this passage is an urgent call to evangelism. These verses 17 through 19 describe every person who is living apart from Christ. That's the reality of the world around us. Every person living apart from Christ is descending further and further down into sin and darkness. There's an urgent need of Christ, an urgent need of salvation. People are suffering in darkness, alienated from boldly take the message of salvation out into the world. Fifth, this passage should humble you. John MacArthur said, humility is being more concerned about your sin than somebody else's. Now, if not for the grace of God, this description of verses 17 through 19, it would fit each one of us. If not for the grace of God, we would be descending further down into sin with every passing day. Who knows what sinful behaviors we would be engaged in, what we would be capable of, if not for the grace of God working in our lives. So this is not a cause for self-righteousness. This is a cause to give praise to God. It's a call to remain humble, Christian, because God has worked in our lives. Finally, this passage should put the fear of God into you. The fear of God is a good thing. The fear of God causes us to revere God above all. The fear of God is a sanctification. Sin is scary. You see the depths of sin described in this passage? It causes us to fear God and revere Him above all. Without fearing the fear of God and the fear of sin and the fear of evil, but the fear of God helps us to turn away from sin and walk in this path of godliness. The Christian, stay on guard. Be vigilant. Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Pray for God's help to stay on the straight and narrow path. This is who you once were. But by God's grace, you are no longer this way. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you and praise you for your grace, your transformational grace that you have given to each one of us, Lord. Oh Father, help us to no longer go back to the former ways, the way that we lived before we knew you, Lord. Help us to walk on the straight and narrow path and to live in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord. And we pray, Father, for the lost. Father, for the lost that are alienated from you, that are living in darkness. Oh, Father, help us to boldly take the message of Christ, the message of grace to the lost, Lord. And we pray that you would, in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.